Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, tonight we're going to be closing out our series called Remote Controlled. Everybody say remote controlled. And I'm going to come a little bit closer. Is that okay? I just like to be closer. Say it one more time. Say remote controlled. You know, stuff that happens in our life, whether it's stuff that we bring on ourselves, things that we had no part of, somebody did to us, something somebody said or did, or maybe just something that you don't even know why it happened. It wasn't fair. It wasn't brought on by anything, but rest assured, the enemy was the author of that. The Bible says that the enemy comes to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his job description. That's all he can do. That's all he'll ever do. That's all he wants to do. But you see, he wants to use that destruction, that pain, that heartache to control you, to keep you from becoming the man and the woman of God that he's called you to be, that he designed you to be, that you're destined to be. And he wants to power you down. And he wants to use those things like a remote in your life to power you down, to power you off. Some things he uses to mute you. You know, you used to be a voice for Jesus. You used to be on fire for Jesus. But now recently, because of that thing, you've been muted. Because you don't want to tell people about Jesus because you know on the inside what's really going on. You know about what you've been doing. You know about the choices that you've been making. And so the enemy gets in your head and he mutes you. Some of you, you're called to burn bright. You're called for people to see you and to see Jesus in you. But you see, the things that have happened to you have caused your brightness to get turned down to where now you don't stand out in a crowd. You don't stand out from the world. You look just like every other person walking around living life in Fort Worth and DFW whenever God's called you to be bright, to be a light to the world, to be salt to the world. And so that's what we're talking about. It's how the enemy uses those things in our life like a remote to control us. So tonight I want to start by reading in Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screens behind us. I'm going to be reading from the ESV for this particular scripture. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6 says this, and this is talking about Jesus. It says, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but found none. Everybody say fruit. He came seeking fruit on it, but found none. And he said to the vine dresser, or vineyard manager, if you will, look, for 3 years now, I've been coming seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. So cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. If not, you can cut it down. Tonight, I'm going to be talking to you from a message for a little bit entitled, Taking Control of Your Disappointment. Taking Control of Your Disappointment. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we invite you here tonight. Holy Spirit, we know that you're here, God, because you've promised that you would never leave us or forsake us, God. So we know that you're here, Father, but we invite you in anyways, God. And Father, in reverence of your presence, God, we ask you to illuminate this word tonight. God, shine your light on every scripture, every word, every illustration, God, and use it to speak truth and life and grace, God, into every single person's ear, into every single person's heart tonight, God. God, only you can make it relevant and applicable to every situation. Father God, I give you place and room to think through my mind and speak through my lips. Everything that you once said, whether it's on my notes or not. And God, we thank you for the grace and the favor that you had on your beloved Dallas Cowboys this week. And we ask for continued favor against those demonic Falcons of Atlanta this coming Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We just lost everybody from Atlanta. We love you. We hope you come back. We're totally kidding. Kind of. Kind of. Just a little bit. Well, I want you to do this. I want you to touch three people and say, I'm not disappointed to sit next to you. I'm not disappointed to sit next to you. Guys, you're welcome. For some of you, you may have just started a conversation in a love story with your potential future wife. Ladies, you're welcome if you just may have just started towards getting a date or a Starbucks from that guy. You're welcome. I do weddings. I'm just kidding. Taking control of your disappointment. Matter of fact, everybody say that. Say, taking control of your disappointment. So I'm going to reread this scripture again so that we don't miss it. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. I'm going to read it fast. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but found none. And he said to the vine dresser, again, that's the manager of the vineyard, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, but I found none. So cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. You know, you have to understand that this parable, which a parable is just a story that Jesus told to illustrate a deeper spiritual principle, but you have to understand that any parable that Jesus told was an illustration of the natural that also was applicable in the spirit, in the supernatural. But you have to understand that everything that Jesus told, every parable that he used, every illustration that he used, it has to work in the natural in order for it to be applicable in the supernatural, okay? So if you ever hear a preacher giving an example and you're like, hey, that sounds really good, like in this like super spiritual, like ethereal type thing, theological, doctrinal thing, but like in the natural, that just doesn't make sense. You can just throw it out. Because anything in the Word of God that's applicable in the Spirit is always going to work in the natural. Everybody with me, right? We know the Bible talks about that if you sow a seed and you water it and you tend it and you keep the weeds away, that it'll grow up and produce fruit, right? Well, that works not only in the natural, but in the supernatural, right? Whenever we're believing God for something and we keep praying over it, right? We keep fertilizing it, giving it water, praying over it, getting other people to add their faith with us and praying over it, right? Doing the things that we need to do, that eventually, in God's timing, we'll see that thing manifest, right? We'll see a harvest, right? Everybody with me. So you have to understand that this is the last, among the last weeks and months of Jesus' life, okay? He's been walking around for 3 years, ministering, teaching, healing the sick, raising people from the dead. But you see, Jesus in some ways was disappointed from what he was seeing, right? And especially he was disappointed for those that were in spiritual leadership of that time. Many of you know that Jesus was much tougher, he was much harsher on the religious leaders of that time than he ever was on people in sin, right? He rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees time and time again, and the reason being is because he saw these religious systems, he saw these religious leaders, but he saw how they weren't producing fruit in their life. They had the look of spirituality, they had the look of godliness, but what did he say in one scripture? That on the outside you're clean, but man, on the inside you are dirty and you are not fit for me to use. You see, Jesus was frustrated and disappointed that the very people that should have been producing fruit were not. And you see, it's in the same way in this scripture with the vineyard owner. There was a tree there that had been planted there that had all of the outside appearance of having fruit, but whenever the vineyard owner got close, there were none to be found. There was no fruit to be found. Amen? So you have to remember this, right? We have the vineyard owner. He was disappointed, right? Because there was no fruit. Then we have the vineyard manager, which he was a disappointment, right? Because his job was to make sure that the vineyard was producing fruit. So he was the disappointment. But then we also have the tree that was dysfunctional. It was not functioning as a tree was made to function. It was not producing fruit in the function that a tree was made to produce fruit. Everybody with me? So sometimes, and I think if we're honest, all of us have experienced all three of these. Probably even in the last week or two, if we're being honest, right? We've expected something out of somebody else or some situation, only to see that it didn't happen the way that we thought it would, which caused us to be disappointed in that situation, in that person, in that thing, right? But on the flip side, we've also probably disappointed somebody else that had an expectation of us. Something that they were expecting from us, but we did not follow through or do the thing that we were expected to do, so then we were a disappointment. But then also, in the third way, we've been a lot like the tree, that we've acted dysfunctionally, and we have not functioned in the way that we should have, thereby being dysfunctional, not functional, not producing fruit in the way that we were created to function. The fig tree is not made to produce apples. It's not made to produce music. It's not made to produce anything other than figs, which is its fruit, the very fruit that the seed was planted to produce. And how many of you know that when you were born again, the Bible says that we are born of incorruptible seed to produce fruit along the same lines as Jesus. And if you remember what Jesus said, he said, not only are you going to do the same things that I did, you're actually going to do greater things. Right? You see, we're called to function and produce fruit. But I think we've all been in one of those three things, right? So Jesus is talking about a very disappointing situation. And you see, the vineyard owner walks up and he sees the fruitless tree, and he says, man, there's no fruit here. This thing's got to go. If it's not going to grow, it's got to go, right? How many of you are thankful that God doesn't do that with us, right? Touch your neighbor and say, if it won't grow, something's got to go. If it won't grow, something's got to go. But notice what the vineyard owner also said. He said, it's taking up the ground. What does that mean? It means that if there is something planted in a specific place that is specifically designed for a purpose to produce fruit, and it's not doing that, that really what it's doing is, because it's dead and not producing, not only is it not producing the fruit that that tree was intended to, it's also taking away from the space that God intended in that area to produce fruit for other people to be nourished. In the same way, God has called you into your sphere, into the place where you're called to be planted, your family, your friends, right? Your job, your class, your area of influence. And he's saying, what are you doing to produce fruit? Because if you're not, there's actually, it's not only just a lack of nourishment, but it's actually death that's being caused. Because there's people that are drawing and looking to your tree to pluck fruit for nourishment and for life. Amen? And this is why Jesus was so disappointed in the religious leaders. They were the very ones that should have been bringing life to people, feeding people, using God's word to nourish people and build people up. But what were they doing instead? They were using it to beat people up, to kill people, to judge them, right? The religious leaders of the day knew God's word, but watch this, they did not know his heart. That's why it's so important to have an accurate understanding of who God is. Because you can read his word and you can miss his heart. That's why it's so important to understand that when things happen like Sutherland Springs or San Bernardino or Orlando or wherever, that it's never God's heart for those things to happen. Remember what I said earlier. The devil's job description is very clear in John. It says that he comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? To kill, steal, and destroy. But what does it say right after that? But I have come, Jesus, that you would have life and life abundant. Where in there does it say that Jesus came to cause us to have cancer? To teach us a lesson. Okay? Now hear me. Don't miss this. God will use that and turn it around for our good and cause it to actually prosper us and catapult us further along the line that he wants us to produce fruit. But he didn't cause it. Everybody with me? That's why we have to understand God's heart, or else we'll see things like this that happen and we'll go, well, you know, I guess those people down there just needed a lesson taught. And you'll miss God's heart. You'll miss who God is. Everybody with me? And the religious leaders of the day knew God's word, but they did not know his heart. You know, they had scripture on their Facebook page, right? They had pictures of them doing Bible devos on their Instagram, right? They posted pictures of them in church, right? They checked in at the bridge and they did all these different things, but you see, there were only leaves in their life, but there was no fruit in their life. You see, the enemy wants us to get disappointed in life, to get disappointed with ourselves, those around us, to get disappointed with the church that we attend, the friends that we have, right? The worship music. The enemy wants to get you disappointed and frustrated and looking at anything except you being planted in your place and producing the fruit in your life that God wants to. Because if the enemy can get you proud of, enamored with the leaves in your life, then he knows that he can hold you back from producing fruit. And after all, nobody gets nourishment from fruit. Nobody gets nourishment from the thought of a potato, but the actual fruit of it. The protein in it, the carbs in it, the starch in it. In the same way, people are not going to be nourished by the fact that you have a Bible verse on your Twitter account. There's nothing wrong with those things. Don't hear me wrong. You should do that. But you better make sure that the things that you post are lining up with the scripture that you are putting in your account page. The way that you're portraying your life and your the things that you think and the way that you live your life should line up with daughter of the Most High God, called and chosen and righteous and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It should line up, or else all that you're showing everybody is leaves, but you don't have any fruit for them to pick and to enjoy and to give them life. Come on. The people that you interact with on a daily basis, just because you post a picture of you doing a Devo, they need you to treat them in the way that the Devo is talking about how Jesus treated people, and you should do likewise. How you serve them, how you show them Jesus by how you live, how there's something different about you. Right? The Bible says that we're in the world, but not of it. What does that mean? It means that we are called to be salt and light. Right? How many of you know salt is great, but until you actually put it in the food, it does nothing for the food? Right? This is why we don't separate ourselves completely, and the only people that we're ever around is Christian church people, right? We don't, we're not going to go to Main Event because they might have alcohol there, and, you know, there might be people smoking there. Oh, man, there might be people with tattoos or people with piercings or whatever thing you want to fill in the blank and say, I got to be separated from those people. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And unless we are being salt inside of the world, we can't sustain, we can't add flavor, we can't cause the decay that's in the world to be reversed. Because salt is made to purify, salt is made to add flavor. I don't know about you, but I like food better with flavor. I like food better with salt added. The flavor of the food by itself is good, and, you know, it's great. But hey, when you add salt, that's what I really want. And what is Jesus saying there? He's saying that, look, the world is looking for a taste of something. The world is looking for something that they want to desire. But man, if you could show them the real way, the real flavor by being salt in that situation, then they'll begin to desire that same feeling or emotion or thing, the taste that they have. Man, if they'll begin to have a taste for that same thing but with salt added, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be light. You know, in the middle of the day, this room has no need for lights because the sun shining in from around it lights it up just fine. So, hey, it's great to be light in a church, but how many of you know we don't always need as much light in a church? It's out there that needs you to be a light. Come on. Now, please don't hear me and say, oh, Pastor Donnie said I'm supposed to go to the club and pray for people, and that's not what I'm saying at all. Do not hear me say that. I will call you a liar. Maybe. But watch this. Watch this. Jesus was looking at the religious systems of the day, and looking at how they had all of the external illustrations and all the external things that would normally have fruit. They had the leaves, they had the bark, but they didn't have fruit. And this is what he was disappointed about. You know, he's saying that whenever leadership is not producing fruit, whenever they're not producing in the way that they were called to produce, that people are going to suffer, right? In the same way, you can look at this and you can go, some people say this, well, is the Bible even relevant today? You know, with all the these and thous and shants, and I can't even read it. Is it even relevant? How relevant is it that Jesus is saying that leaders are not functioning and producing fruit like they should, and so people are suffering? How many ministries have fallen because a leader was doing all the external things, and they had great leaves, they looked great, but there was no fruit in their life, and there was failure, and moral failure. And what happened? All the people following them fell away. In the same way, there's countries that because leaders are not leading in the way that God intended them to, producing fruit the way that God intended them to, there's people in slavery, there's terrorism all over the world. You can think of some of those different countries right now that the leaders are, man, whacked out and not at all functioning in a way that God wants a leader to function, right? Certain demographics, certain people groups have been ravaged by the fact that there's not leadership in the home. There's not a mom, there's not a dad, there's not leadership in the home. And so what happens? There's not fruit. So God's looking for leaders today. Everybody raise their hand. I want you to repeat this after me. Say, I am a leader. Say it one more time. Say, I am a leader. You can put your hands down. Leaders volunteer in church. Leaders work as unto the Lord in their jobs. They don't grovel, they don't grumble, they don't complain about the dress code or this or that or whatever. They work as unto the Lord so that when people see them and they see there's something different about you, they want to find out what that thing is that's different. They want to find out why Chris is so much different than everybody else, even though he's dealing with the same scummy boss, the same jerk, right? God's looking for leaders on our college campuses. Some of you may have heard about the temporary lockdown this morning on TCU's campus. Maybe not. There was basically a shooting at TCU. I won't go deep into it, but this is my point. God's looking for leaders on our college campuses. We have many TCU students in here and many more watching online, but I know specifically of two that we were in contact with, and they told me that as they heard about the shooting and they heard about the lockdown, they began praying Psalm 91 over themselves, over their school, over everybody else there. They began praying that nobody would be affected, that nobody would be injured, nobody would be hurt. And what happened? Not only did the one shot that got fired miss anything and everything, but that person actually went away from the campus instead of towards it. God's looking for leaders that are willing to stand up and take God's word for what it says, be unashamed and unabashed to say God's word says we're protected, so we're protected. Come on, God's looking for leaders in our family, in our everyday life. When leaders are unable or unwilling to lead according to God's intent, people suffer. People suffer. The vineyard owner was looking for fruit. So write this down. Number one in your notes, bearing leaves is not enough. God desires fruit. Bearing leaves is not enough. God desires fruit. Leaves don't satisfy. Leaves don't nourish. Leaves don't sustain life. Only fruit does that. God wants us wearing the leaves of Christianity. God doesn't want us wearing the leaves of Christianity. He wants us bearing the fruit of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Some of you need to write that down. God doesn't just want us wearing the leaves of Christianity. He wants us bearing the fruit of Christ. Did you know statistics show that less than 8% of Christians have told somebody about Jesus in the last month. 8%, that's 1 in 12, over 1 in 12, that's 1 in 12 and a half Christians have actually told somebody about the very person that saved them from hell, from death, from eternal separation from God. Only 1 in 12 have actually done that. I would hope and pray that in this room, in the Bridge Young Adults, in Eagle Mountain International Church, that it's different. I would hope and pray that more than 1 in 12. You see, God is looking for you to be his church. Paul says that you are the living epistle. What does that mean? You're the living sermon. You're the living book of the Bible. It's the gospel according to Andrea, the gospel according to Jason, and how you live your life is going to show people what Jesus died for, what Jesus came for. So are you being fruit or are you just showing leaves? Many Christians stay disappointed, watch this, because they're trying to produce in an area God has not planted them. Some of you today are disappointed and frustrated at your job because maybe God didn't call you to work that job. Maybe some of you are disappointed and frustrated about school because God didn't call you to go to college. You went because your parents expected you to, or because that's what people do whenever they get out of high school. because all your friends were going and you didn't want to have to make new friends, and so you went to school. Obviously, school is a good thing. I encourage it. I believe in higher education. I have a degree. But you got to hear from God on that. Don't do it just because that's what people are supposed to do, or else you'll end up being frustrated because God didn't plant you there, and so no wonder that you're not producing there. Some of you are called to be in a career, but you're still in college right now. Some of you, God has called to work at a church, but you don't think that you're worthy of doing that, so you're just piddling along in the same job, and all the while you have this burning thing inside of you, and you're frustrated at your work, and you don't even want to go into work every day. You sit in your car for 10 minutes trying to get pumped up to actually want to go into work, and that's because God has called you somewhere else. Are you willing to work through the disappointment and say, God, if there's disappointment here, is it maybe because you want me planted somewhere else? You'll never produce where God didn't plant you. Some of you are trying to produce figs, but God hasn't called you to produce figs. He's called you to produce apples. And so you can work and you can try really hard to produce figs, but you're never going to produce the best figs. You're either producing no figs or below average figs. And what you're doing is you're taking up space, you're taking up soil, you're taking up an area that God wants somebody else to be planted to bring their best to produce fruit for other people. Pastor Darren and I had a small garden this year, and I say small because it was small. We planted tomatoes because we're Italian and I love tomatoes. Come on. And we also planted some squash. But unfortunately, the squash didn't produce. So while you're sitting here thinking like, wow, pastors have like a green thumb and they're like farmers and planters. No, don't think that, okay? Because we're about to show you what happened. So squash plants, watch this. Squash plants, you have to plant them in multiples of two. You can't just plant one. They need another one next to it to produce. How many of you know that's God showing us through nature that we can't do this thing on our own? We can't walk this life out the way God's called us to on our own. We're never going to produce fruit. We're never going to give nourishment to people around us if we're trying to do it by ourselves. That's why at The Bridge and EMIC, we believe that life change happens best in circles, not in rows. That's why I encourage you to get involved in a small group. Man, we have some amazing, amazing small groups. Unbelievable leaders. Simply amazing leaders. So I encourage you, after service, if you're not in a small group, go back to our Connect station, find out about the different groups that we have, and pray about going to one. Matter of fact, let me say this. Go to one. Just once. Just once. Try it out. And I promise you, you will see exactly what I'm talking about. That, man, whenever we get together, like Paul said, don't forsake assembling together. He didn't just mean coming to church. He meant outside of church. He meant in groups, right? That's whenever you'll truly begin to produce. But watch this. Squash plants need another squash plant to fertilize its plant with the other plant's seed. You see, it cannot produce on its own without getting something from the other plant. You see, nobody told our squash plants this, though. Apparently, we were supposed to, like, tell them, like, hey, guys, the one right there, like, that's where you need to get fertilized from because we want some squash, and hey, guys, just figure that thing out. Somebody didn't tell our plants that. There was not a dominant fertilizer, and there wasn't a receiving fruit bearer. So what happened? It didn't produce fruit. So we were disappointed that we didn't get a single squash. We didn't eat a single squash from that plant. Is it possible that that plant that was created to receive was actually trying to produce without the proper nourishment? So that plant ended up disappointed. It ended up being a disappointment. It ended up being dysfunctional. And some of us in the same way, man, you're trying to be a good Christian. You're trying to abstain from sin and live different and separate from the world and, you know, not do this thing and not do that thing and stay away from that circle of people and, you know, I'm not going to smoke that. I don't want to drink that. I don't want to do this with my girlfriend or my boyfriend or maybe somebody do something with somebody of the same sex. I want to stay away from all that. But you're trying to do it on your own. And you're never going to have the fertilization. You're never going to have the power. You're never going to be able to produce consistently
unless you have another one that you're drawing from. That other one is Jesus and His power, His Spirit. Right? Right next to the squash plant was tomatoes. I wonder if it was possible if maybe the squash plant was looking to the tomato plant to get fertilized. Because they said, ooh, look at those tomatoes. I want to be a tomato. Like, I'm just an ugly squash. Like, man, tomatoes are beautiful. They're red. Man, they're so pleasing to the eye. They're great in so many different types of dishes. Like, we're only good in gumbo and, like, you know, maybe like in certain things. But, man, tomatoes, that's where it's at. But watch this. How many of us are wanting to produce in a different area than what God has created us to produce? We want to have a microphone that we speak from because we think that, man, that's where it's at. Man, if I could be that kind of person, man, if I could have that anointing to preach, oh, man, everything would be amazing. I want to be a tomato. Maybe some of you, man, it's to sing on the platform, but maybe you can't even carry a note. You better stop trying to sing and go be an usher. Maybe instead of being on the platform with the mic in your hand, maybe you should be back in the back adjusting the levels on the microphone to make the person that God has created to sing on a microphone and to produce that fruit sound better so that people can hear God through their worship. That's how we're called to interact. That's why it says that we are the body of Christ and we all have a supply to bring. But if you're trying to produce a different kind of fruit and you're trying to be a tomato just because you think that there's more value in a tomato or people are going to think better of you if you're a tomato, then you're disappointing somebody that needs the fruit that you are planted to produce. There's nourishment that you are leaving out that somebody needs. So watch what the vineyard owner says to the manager in verse 7. It says, and he said to the vine dresser, look, for these 3 years, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I found none, so cut it up. Why should it use up the ground? Why the emphasis on the ground, Jesus? You're disappointed in something not producing fruit, but why aren't you talking about the fruit? Why are you talking about the ground and the fact that it's taking up space in the ground? Why focus on the dirt? Why focus on where it's planted? Why not focus on the water? Maybe it didn't have enough water. Maybe it didn't have enough sun. Maybe there was weeds all around it. Maybe things weren't perfect on the top of the soil, and maybe that's what caused it to not produce. But watch this. Jesus understood that the most important aspect of a plant producing fruit was not found on the branches. It was not found on the leaves. It was not found on the external atmosphere or the things that were put into it. The most important thing that determines whether a plant produces fruit is what's in the soil. It's root. The root. And so he understood that if you can focus and fix what's going on in the dirt, in the soil, where those roots are planted, what they're drawing from, what nutrients that they're extracting from, what they're drinking, what nutrients they're getting, that's what's going to produce fruit. Maybe, just maybe, your lack of education isn't what's holding you back in your career. Maybe it's that you're not planted, firmly rooted in Jesus and His anointing in you, and maybe you're trying to do it in the world's way and lean on your smarts and your wits instead of leaning on where you're planted, in Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is saying that our past circumstances, the things that have happened to us, maybe the lack of sunshine or the lack of parental guidance or maybe the lack of money growing up or maybe the lack of friends or maybe the lack of a good childhood growing up, maybe that isn't the most important thing to you producing fruit. Maybe those things aren't the reason why you're stuck right now at all. Maybe he's wanting you to look at the root. Maybe he's wanting you to till up that soil. Maybe he's wanting you to work and get planted in him. Because the truth is, there's always going to be somebody with something worse that happened to him, with a worse story, that's still succeeding. You might say, yeah, but, you know, dad wasn't really there, and he only came to 3 of my baseball games growing up, and, you know, I just didn't feel the love of the father. Well, guess what? Some people in Africa, they don't know who their parents are because they died before they were born, or they were shot right in front of them and made to watch, and now they have ministries and they have orphanages where they're raising up other children and they're wildly successful, impacting people for the gospel. They're not using their past as an excuse. They're not using their environment as an excuse. So number 2 in your notes, growth starts beneath the surface. Growth starts beneath the surface. Growth starts beneath the surface. Does anybody remember the team, the Houston Oilers? I know I'm definitely probably among the oldest. I got Steven in the back. Thank you very much. Warren Moon, the run and shoot. My goodness, what an offense. But the Houston Oilers, as you can see on the screen behind me, their logo, in case you don't know, that's not the Brooklyn Bridge. If you even thought that was the Brooklyn Bridge, like the Houston Oilers, not the Brooklyn, anyways, it's all good. Jesus still loves you. That is actually an oil derrick or an oil rig, okay? Because if you don't know, Houston, Texas, is probably the place where the most worldwide oil conglomerate headquarters are located, in Houston, Texas. So naturally, they're the Houston Oilers. Were the Houston Oilers with an oil derrick as their logo. But I ask you a question. Maybe the oil derrick was not the best logo for the Houston Oilers. Because an oil derrick on its own doesn't have much value. It's just metal and other types of materials that I don't know about because I'm not in the oil business. But watch this. I submit to you. Perhaps the most important thing about producing oil is not the oil derrick, but the soil. Maybe the most important part of producing the fruit of oil is the root of where the oil is coming from, in the ground. So maybe, just maybe, the more accurate logo for the Houston Oilers would have been some ground, would have been some dirt. Because growth starts beneath the surface. You know, in case any of you have ever purchased land or looked for land or maybe looked to purchase a house or build a house, some of you know that around this area in Tarrant County and different parts of Texas, we are around a very large natural gas and oil production, whatever. There's a bunch of oil and natural gas under the ground around these areas. So whenever you purchase a plot of land, even if it's out in the middle of nowhere with no beautiful view, right? No lake view. There's not amazing trees and amazing, mountains or anything like that. But yet, why is this acreage, why is this land so valuable? Why does it cost so much? Because of what's under the ground. Because when you purchase the ground on top, you're also buying what's under the ground, the mineral rights, which is where the oil is. You see, if anything is going to work in the natural, it also works in the supernatural. If the most valuable resources for oil start underneath the ground, in the soil, that's what God is trying to say, that where you're planted, where your roots are, what your roots are drawing for nourishment, where are you planted? Are you in a church? Are you in a small group? Are you serving? Are your roots going deep into these other places? And are you constantly reevaluating the soil in your life and removing anything that needs to be removed and adding things in that need to be added so that you can produce fruit? Because what's under the ground is more valuable in producing fruit above the ground. Amen? So watch this. In verse 8, he says, "Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it." So the vineyard manager is saying that something needs to be dug up around it for it to produce fruit. He's saying there's something that needs to be removed from this algebraic equation for it to actually produce fruit. Something is in the mix that needs to not be in the mix, and it needs to be removed and thrown away so that it can finally produce. You see, the vineyard owner understood that sometimes the problem is realized on the level of the fruit, but it's fixed on the level of the root. You know, your issues in life, your disappointments, you're disappointed in your job, but you're not mad at your boss at all. What you're actually mad about is the fact that you're not able to produce in that job because God never called you to be planted there in the first place. Some of you are frustrated again at your family and the way that they're living and the things that they're doing, but really and truly, the frustration is not with them at all. It's about that you can't look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm not loving my family in spite of that. I'm not serving them like Jesus would serve them in spite of the fact that they're jacked up. And so I'm just going to get mad at them and frustrate at them and judge them instead of looking in the mirror and go, maybe the problem's me. Because you're always going to see the fruit manifest before you see the root that's actually producing it. The fruit is always produced on the level of the fruit. So remember, he said, sir, let it alone until I dig around it. Some of you have spent weeks and months and years complaining about the things that you aren't doing, the things that haven't happened in your life, the things that you're upset about and frustrated with. And you keep trying to fix it on the level of the leaves and the fruit. But God is saying there's a root there that I need you to dig some stuff up. I need you to get down deep. There's some rocks and some stony things that are keeping you from being able to draw on the nutrition and draw on the things that you could if you were firmly rooted and firmly planted. You'd be able to produce fruit. But it's easier to blame the circumstances, right? It's easier to blame the boss. It's easier to blame everybody else. It's easier to blame haters, right? I just got haters, right? I don't have time. I don't have any money. I don't have any friends. Maybe the issue is not your time or your money or your friends. Maybe it's where you're planted. Maybe God's saying you need to dig some stuff up and get replanted. But you see, that's not easy. It's not easy to dig. It's not easy to get a shovel and to dig into stony, rocky places. It hurts. It's hard on your body. It's hard on you emotionally because it's like, oh my God, I've been digging in this rocky soil for an hour and I've only got this much done. But how many of you know God doesn't give up on us? Jesus doesn't give up on us. He actually enjoys digging deep and breaking up that stony soil. Because after all, how many of you know the Bible says that we can have a heart that's been turned to stone? But God said he wants to take that heart of stone away and give us a heart of flesh. If you avoid the process, you'll negate the progress. Some of you, God is wanting you to go through a process. And the reason that you're not seeing progress in your life, the reason that you're not producing fruit in your life, the reason that you're disappointed and frustrated and still going around the same thing again and again and again, dealing with the same thing, is because you have not placed yourself in the process yet. Because you know it's going to hurt. Because you're going to have to call some people and apologize. You're going to have to change some things in your life. You're going to have to start saying those things or stop saying those things and start saying other things. You're going to have to start hanging out maybe with those, stop hanging out with those people and start hanging out with these people. And that's hard. That's not easy. But if you avoid the process, you'll negate the process. I heard so clearly tonight, and I believe every single one of us needs to hear this. Everybody watching online, write this down. I believe God is saying to us, stop blaming the leaves and dig around the root. Stop blaming the leaves and dig around the root. Remember what it said in Luke 13:7. It says, and he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit and I find none. So cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? You know, you see how other people are producing fruit in their life. You see how they're happy. They have a great relationship with their girlfriend or their boyfriend. They've got a great job. Their car doesn't break down every 5 minutes. They're not constantly going through hell at work, and they're not constantly having drama in their life, and they're not constantly having this person saying that about them, and this drama, and this thing, and that thing. And you see the good fruit in their life, but you don't know what they've had to do to get their root fixed. You don't know the price that they've paid to dig down to get rid of that junk from their past, to clean out the area of the ground around them so that their roots can actually get some nourishment. You don't see what they've dug. You don't see the ground that they've prepared. You don't see the reason why they're prospering and producing. All you see is their fruit. You know, I was doing some research about this topic of disappointment and, you know, how things that happen to us, God wants to use to have us come out on top and have us come out better than we were before. Even though we didn't cause it, he can still use it. And so I did some research and I found out this. I found out that forest fires, whenever they're controlled, remember, we're controlling our disappointment. It's not that disappointment won't happen. It's that we have to be able to control what happens and understand that even in the midst of disappointment, that if we control that and not let the enemy control us through our disappointments, but we can actually control our spirit, and if we're not producing in that area, we can begin to dig around and take stuff away and add stuff. But forest fires, whenever they're controlled, actually end up producing a more healthy, thriving forest. The trees in that forest actually flourish after the fire. Why? Because the trees, in the midst of the heat of the fire, all of the liquid and all of the moisture on the surface is burned up. All the surface level is burned up. All of the, well, I'm just going to get my fill by going to church tonight, and I'll raise my hand and worship for a few minutes, and that'll be my fill with Jesus for the week. But when that fire comes, it burns that up. Whenever the disappointment comes, is that 5 minutes in worship that you spent with your eyes closed, raising your hand, singing to Jesus, is that going to sustain you? Or is that going to cause you, whenever there's pain and whenever there's heat, and it dries up all that surface level, is it going to cause your roots to go down deeper with him, to open yourself up deeper with him and begin to dig around all the circumstances in your life and say, God, maybe I need to get rid of some stuff? It causes the tree to search deeper and its roots to go down deeper for the deeper waters. What does the Bible say? That we can be like a tree planted by the waters, that even in drought, we can still flourish. So watch this. It causes the trees to go down deeper for nourishment, but also watch what happens. Whenever that, because of the strength of that tree and the strength of its roots, and it begins to go down deeper, it's actually more stable. Its foundation is more stable. But now watch this. It also burns up all the underbrush and all of the moss and all of the, they call them suckers, small other little trees and shrubs and brushes that actually attach themselves in the vicinity of that tree, around the roots of that tree, and all the while they're actually robbing nutrients. That moss that seems alive, but it's mold. It's nasty. It's gross. How many of you want to walk out to your car and get in and there's mold in your chair? Nobody. Right? It's nasty. It's gross. But that mold is taking away nutrients and nourishment and water from that tree. Those other little shrubs and twigs and sticks are actually taking away nourishment and water and the very thing that that tree needs to survive. But watch, because it was never intended to have deep roots, it was only caused to try and steal the nutrients away from the tree, destroy the foundation of the tree, and eventually kill it. Whenever the fire comes, it gets burned up, and that tree becomes stronger with its roots going deeper, and now there's less that can attach itself and try and steal away from that tree. What am I saying? Even in the midst of disappointment, if you will turn inward to God and let your roots go deeper in him, you'll be strengthened. You'll find a new source of nourishment. You'll go deeper in your walk with him. You'll go deeper in the very thing that your spirit is needing, but also those little junk things, the frustrations of life, the jerk boss, the moss, right? That family situation, the little bitty twigs and shrubs, that friend, that situation, that gossip about you, it gets burned up and it doesn't even affect you. How many of you would love for even in the midst of jacked up situations for it to have no effect on you? Is it only me? Am I the only one that desires to be at a place that whenever people say things about me that aren't true, I could care less? Whenever my best efforts are still not good enough for certain people, it doesn't bother me because I know that between me and Jesus, I did my best and I'm going to ask him for correction. I'm not going to try and live up to the standards that other people have set for me. I'm going to focus on Jesus and not let that other stuff to steal from me. Number three in your notes, we're going to be closing with this. Number three in your notes, God will use the stinky stuff in life like fertilizer for your future. God will use the stinky stuff in life like fertilizer for your future. Remember what verse 8 said, and I'm going to read from the King James in this one. Luke 13:8 in the King James, it said, And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. For those of you that don't know, dung is poop. Poop. Other translations say it like this. Let me use manure to fertilize it. Oh gosh, I wish I had time to go deep on this. Because dead things actually fertilize other things so that they can truly live. Right? The Bible says that Jesus was cast into hell. He died on our behalf so that we could have life. You see, out of something dead becomes something that can live. Whenever you plant a seed into the ground, the seed dies, but the plant rises up and produces fruit that has even more effect than what that single seed could have produced had you ate the seed. That's why it's important to tithe, because that 10% might seem like a lot, but I assure you it's worth much more when you put it into the ground, into God's soil, let it produce 30, 60, or 100-fold, and then you can eat off the fruit of that, and it will give you much more nourishment than what that little 10% would mean had you held it back. Use manure to fertilize it. Nobody wants to get dug up and have stuff exposed, right? We just talked about that. If I were to call you up right here, right now, and ask you, hey, what's going on in your life? What's a disappointment? What's a frustration? What's an annoyance in your life? What thing are you not producing the way that you desire to produce? And we were to track it back, we could probably be able to pinpoint something that needs to get dug up and thrown away. Something in your root that needs to get addressed. But people don't want to expose that. That's why sometimes the altars aren't as full as they should be. Not because you can't be real with me, but even worse, you can't be real with yourself. What's actually going on in here? Are you actually able to look in the mirror and go, man, God, I'm jacked up right now on the inside. God, I need to change some stuff. I need to change my thought processes, some habits. But even fewer people want to actually have stinky stuff be used to fertilize. I don't know anybody here that if I said right now, hey, there's some bags of manure out front. On your way out, just grab a couple handfuls. Maybe a couple of you would, which y'all are weird. And if you really need some manure that bad, then hey, I'm praying for you. But watch this. Watch this. This is important. The vineyard manager was going to dig around and work the manure like fertilizer. So when God gets involved, whenever you invite him into your disappointments, whenever you invite him into your pain, your frustrations, your annoyances, your failures, your lack of direction, your lack of vision, your lack of fill in the blank, when you invite him in, can I just step on some religious toes? Whenever you get him in the middle of your crap, the crap that you've caused, the crap that other people have caused, the crap that they've given you, whenever you get God involved, it goes from just being stinky manure and it goes to being fertilized for your future. Can I say it again? Whenever you get God in the middle, it goes from just being stinky manure and it goes to being fertilizer for your future. If you will let it, are you willing to let God dig around and let that manure become fertilizer so that your roots can grow deeper, so that you can become nourished at a whole different level, so that even whenever there's fire going on, even whenever the same stuff comes against you next time, it won't burn you up because you've gone deeper with him. And the only thing that gets burned up is all the junk that the enemy meant for your harm that now God is able to turn around for your good. Come on, somebody. Somebody needs to give the Lord some praise for that. So I thought about this parable. And I read about what this theologian thought. You know, I read about his commentary, this theologian, and, you know, what his thoughts were and what it represented. And, you know, this, you know, all these different theologians have these different ideas and, you know, thought processes on who the vineyard owner was, who the vineyard dresser was, who the tree is, and, you know, what it represents. And we can go through all these different theological debates, but I heard this one in particular that had his idea and his commentary about this parable. And he said, well, the vineyard owner is God, obviously. You know, the tree didn't produce, and, you know, the vineyard owner had set an expectation that, you know, the tree was going to produce, and if it didn't produce the way that it was intended to, the way that it was created to, the way that it was planted to, then cut it down, throw it away so that we can get something else in here, something else to produce. Obviously, that's God. And the vineyard owner, well, that's Jesus, because Jesus is always like, hey, God, just give him some more time. Come on, God. Let me give him some grace and give him some more time. Like, come on, God, don't kill him and send him to hell. Don't cut him up and throw him away. Like, come on, God, let me just work with him a little bit. And then he said, well, the tree, that must be us, because at times in our life, we don't produce the way that we need to, but whenever Jesus comes and his grace is applied, then we're able to produce. But you see, something about that just didn't quite sit well with me. That God, as this guy said, as the vineyard owner, wanted to chop down, throw away, cut out, kill, whenever it didn't produce the way it was intended to, whenever it fell short of the expectation. Some of you are getting it now. To cut it down whenever it didn't produce the way it was expected to, the way it was created to, the way that seed that he had planted was supposed to grow up and produce fruit after its seed. But you see, it didn't sit well with me. Because Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me rather, you've seen the Father. Because we're one and the same. I'm in the Father. He is in me. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that tells me that God's heart and Jesus' heart, there is no separation there. There is no difference there. So how could the vineyard owner and the vineyard manager have differing views and opinions on the best thing to do? The Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. So I have a problem with Mr. PhD, all due respect, Mr. PhD, theologian, masters. It didn't sit well with me. And so I began to pray. And I began to look around and I began to ask the Lord about this. And I believe most of us in here would agree that the tree is us. That plant that started out as a seed, incorruptible seed, that is called to produce fruit after the kind of the seed that was planted. God wants us to produce spiritual life in other people because we were born of spiritual seed. I think we can all agree that that tree is us. But see, the vineyard owner said, unless you produce, you're going to get cut off. Do this or you die. Produce fruit or I'll cut you down. You see, Pastor Donnie's theological opinion is that the vineyard owner is the law, the requirement. And unless you do it, you're getting cut off and thrown out. You better produce every time I come looking, or else you're not going to be valuable. You're not going to be worth anything. I'm going to cut you down, throw you out. It's the law. The vineyard owner is the law. But the vineyard owner said, the vineyard manager rather says, give me some time. Let me work with the tree. Let me dig around it. Let me use the things that stink and turn it into fertilizer so that they can produce. Let me give some grace to them so that even in the midst of trial and struggle, they'll go deeper and their roots will grow deeper. Even in the midst of disappointment, they won't get burned up by the disappointment. But rather, those things that are trying to disappoint them will get burned up because of where they're drawing nourishment from. The Bible says Jesus came full of grace. The Bible says that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law so that we could produce like him. You see, we all deserve to die, to be cut down for not producing according to the expectation. Because you see, the expectation is perfection. Holiness, righteousness is perfection. But the Bible said that we all fall short. So does that mean that we get cut down? No. Because Jesus, just like the vineyard manager, works with us. He applies his grace. He says, hold off on the judgment. Hold off on cutting out from under them. Hold off on throwing them out, giving up on them. How many of you are thankful that Jesus never gives up on us? My God, he is so faithful. He is long-suffering. So the vineyard manager, obviously Jesus. Romans 8, verse 3. God did something that the law could never do. You see, human flesh took its toll on God's law. In and of itself, the law is not weak, but the flesh weakens it. So to condemn the sin that was ruling in the flesh, God sent his own Son, bearing the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. So now, everybody say now. Now we're able to live up to the justice, the production demanded by the law, the vineyard owner. But that ability to produce has not come from living by our fallen human nature, trying to be good and not disappoint God, trying to be a good son and to do everything right, trying to be a good Christian so that, you know, everybody sees our leaves and thinks that, you know, we're good little Christians. But that ability has not come from living by our fallen human nature. It has come because we walk according to the movement of the Spirit in our lives. We walk according to the movement of the Spirit in our lives. The DPT, the Donnie Petty translation, that last sentence, I read it like this. It has come because we walk receiving the grace of Jesus and producing according to his power working within us. You see, all this talk tonight about a tree, and a tree that was a disappointment, and from the outside, it looked like the very thing that it was meant to do, it didn't produce. It was lacking. It missed it. It didn't give the life it was supposed to give. From the outside, it looked like it was a total loss. But there was something deeper going on. The love of God was doing in that tree. In the same way, the Bible says that cursed is any man who hung on a tree. You see, the cross is also translated many times in the Bible as a tree. And you see, the rulers of this world, they thought when they put Jesus on the tree that it wasn't going to produce anything. The Bible said that if they would have known, they would have never crucified him, because they thought that cross was just a tree. It wasn't going to produce any life. It wasn't going to produce any fruit. There were thorns on that tree. There was pain on that tree. There was disappointment on that tree. But how many of you know that tree produced the blood? The greatest fruit this world could ever have produced was produced by that tree. The blood of Jesus. The love that was produced on that tree. The grace that was produced on that tree. So no matter what reason that your tree is not producing, whatever disappointment you're in the middle of right now, no matter what disappointment you feel like you might be, no matter what dysfunction you might feel like you're operating in and not producing in the way that God has called you to, you're never going to produce by trying hard. You're never going to produce by... The only way that you're going to produce is to understand that true growth happens beneath the surface, at the root level. And that God is wanting to dig some stuff up in your life. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun, but it's going to be worth it. You're going to come out on the other side, maybe in the midst of it, smelling like manure. But guess what? If you're willing to go through the process, God will help you with the progress. And he'll use that stinky stuff that's been done to you, said about you, that you've had to walk through like fertilizer in your life to cause you to produce like never before. So everybody stand in this place. The enemy wants to use disappointment to control you, to cause you to give up, to cause you to look at yourself, to cause you to look at how good you've been, how you've missed it, how you're trying to stop doing that, but you just can't do it. How you've tried 100 times to stop messing around with your girlfriend or boyfriend. How you've stopped trying to drink. You've stopped trying to be arrogant. How you've stopped trying to be judgmental, but you just can't do it. It's because you're trying to eat and be nourished by the leaves on your tree, instead of by drawing on the fruit that Calvary's tree produced. So with every hand raised in this place, every eye closed, every head bowed, every hand raised.